Hello, friends, and welcome to the second in our series, A Journey to Hope, which is really a journey from Lent to Easter, in which we talk about what it means to be ready for the hope of Easter itself. We began with the analogy last week of a car crash. And I told you about the fact that I've been in several car crashes in life, and we talked a little bit about that metaphor and what it means. As a matter of fact, I suggested that in life, a physical car crash is a lot like when we experience bullying or relational betrayal, some sort of a health crisis, a sinful choice or bad priorities, or some sort of discrimination like racism, sexism, or some other form like that. I said that when we either have people crash into us or we crash into them, relationally, emotionally, that it's similar to a car wreck in many ways. And we talked through a little bit about that last week, and I described for you an accident I had on 29 in which a police officer arrives at the scene and asked me the question, two questions actually, are you okay and is the car drivable? And I said to you last week that when the police officer asked me, are you okay? I said, yes. I went to my meeting, and then the next day I woke up and I was not okay. Like, I wasn't badly hurt, but I was sore and a mess. And it took about 6 weeks of being in physical therapy and going to a chiropractor to get better again. And so we don't always know the answers to those questions in the moment. And that was really what we talked about last week. Today, I want to carry this analogy forward again, as we will through the series. And I want to ask the question, what's next? Because if, in fact, you look at the question, is the car drivable? You don't actually have to get out of the car always to know the answer to that question. You can stay in your car, know that it's drivable, and not really know what happened to your own vehicle. And that's kind of analogous to the way we operate as humans sometimes, isn't it? So the next question I ask myself is, what is the damage to the car? What is the damage to the car? Because the car may be perfectly drivable, but there can still be significant damage to the car. As a matter of fact, years ago, my in-laws came to visit us, and they had parked behind our cars in the driveway. And early one morning, I got up, and without carefully looking behind me, because there's usually no one parked behind me in my driveway, at that time, I backed right into their vehicle. I felt horrible. It was drivable. As a matter of fact, they drove it all the way back to Maine. Even more heartbreakingly, it rained the whole way home and leaked. So was it drivable? Yes. Was it damaged? Absolutely. And so for many of us, the real way to understand the damage after a wreck is to get out of the car. It's to stop. Say, okay, damage just happened. Get out of the car, walk around, and look at the car itself. Now, if it's significant, and these days, financially, significant doesn't take much, does it? It takes a lot of money to repair little things on a car these days. And so for most of us, when we get into an accident, we're usually calling our insurance company. We're letting them know that something happened to the vehicle, and they send out an outside person. They call it an adjuster. And the adjuster comes and looks at your car. They walk around it. They take pictures. Some of them take video. Sometimes they get underneath the car to see what they can see about the actual damage of the car. They'll look more closely than we oftentimes will to find everything that they can that's wrong with the car. And they'll write it into their estimate. But at the end, here's what they always say. This may not be everything that's wrong with the car. When you take it into the shop to get it fixed and they actually disassemble your vehicle, they may find more things wrong that we just can't see. So until it's taken apart, you won't really know the extent of the damage. But we'll cover it if the shop says you need it. But until it's fully disassembled, we won't know. And that brings me back to this idea in life, because in life, I'm busy. I got stuff happening. Life continues to press on despite the occasional accidents and wrecks that happen in life. So if I am honest, I don't even always want to stop and look and see what really happened, whether I caused the accident or I hurt someone else. Excuse me, whether somebody else hurt me and caused the accident or I caused it and hurt someone else. I don't always want to stop and look and see what really happened. And if I'm honest, I don't even always want to know the extent of the damage. I can get myself into a place where I'm just like, let's just brush it off and move on. And that's not always good. One important principle in leadership and in health, and the two share these principles, is it's critical to understand reality. Many of you work, and some of you lead, important organizations. And when you walk into an organization, one of the things that's important to do from the very beginning, and then in an ongoing basis, is to understand the reality of what's happening in that organization. It's also true for your body, isn't it? After we reach about 40, our systems don't always work as well as they used to, do they? And so when I was in my 20s and 30s and I went for a physical, there wasn't much they found wrong. And my body worked pretty well. But once I started getting into my 40s, it just didn't always work the same. The systems, and they would do annually a kind of a full systems check to see how things are going. Because it's critical to understand reality. And so whether it be your health or an organization, it's important to kind of turn over every rock to look at each system and to see what's there, what's hidden that you might not see that's not working well or that's damaged or that needs help. Because what you don't know can hurt you. Or even worse, what you know and ignore can really hurt you. In the course of my life, I had a parishioner in one of my churches that was about my age, who one day went into the doctor with some symptoms that he had been ignoring for some time. And when he finally got there and got the tests run, he found that he had stage 4 cancer. The symptoms were there along the way, and he chose to ignore not only the symptoms, but the recommended tests that he should have been doing along the way. And his life ended relatively quickly because he ignored what was happening inside of him. And that may be because he was afraid. That may be because he thought it would just go away. It doesn't matter. It was ultimately very painful and ended in death for him. We know that when things are broken in humans, there's a couple of possibilities. One is that there's a natural healing process, and this is true for us. I don't know how many times I've cut myself, but you wouldn't know because there aren't scars, because my body heals. So much of the things that happen in life for us, God has designed a natural healing process. And time and a little bit of attention will cause many, many things to heal. But there are things that may not heal properly without health. I have a friend that's got a finger that was broken early in life, and they did not get a doctor to set it, and their finger, this was in their teen years, their finger still doesn't work properly because they didn't get the help they should have gotten to just straighten a finger. And that's true for so many things in life. Things don't always heal properly. That's why we have surgery. That's why we have other things. And in our own lives, in our emotional lives, in our souls, things don't always heal properly without help. And even more sadly, they may continue to get worse or have a deadly effect upon us. And so today we're going to look at a scripture in John chapter 4. And in this passage, Jesus walks into the life of an unsuspecting person and begins to bless them. They may, in fact, have known and understood their brokenness. The story kind of indicates they did a bit. But Jesus kind of wades in and offers them hope at a level that they could scarcely have understood. But he also asks them to look at their stuff, to identify it, and to walk it through. Let's look at the scripture together. This is from John chapter 4. You can read the preceding verses if you like, but we're going to start here. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. So it was a hot day. Jesus had been on a walk. He sits down by a well. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Not an unreasonable request, in part because Jesus didn't have a bucket. You may want to say, well, why did he ask for a drink? Why didn't he give himself his own drink? Because the well didn't keep a bucket there. You had to have your own with a rope to throw down into the well and to get your own water. So when a woman came, he asked her politely, "Would you please give me a drink? Would you please help me?" He was alone at the time, so what we're being told by John is that it's Jesus and this woman. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised. Surprised that Jesus was there. Surprised that Jesus was talking to him. Surprised at so many things. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. So as we begin to peel back the story, we begin to find that this woman has had experiences with racism, with sexism, with all kinds of things in her life that caused pain and damage within her. So she was surprised that Jesus even spoke to her. And she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink? Your people don't usually talk to my people." Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Jesus says, if you knew who I was, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would know that I could offer you this amazing gift called living water. And I would give it to you. He's walking into this situation, and from the beginning, he's saying, I can offer you something. I'm willing to give you an amazing gift. And the reason why this is so critical is to let her know his heart as he moves through the rest of the conversation. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here and get water." Her concern is that she's considered an outsider by the people around her and doesn't want to come back to this well. "Please give me that water so I don't have to encounter the brokenness that happens every time I come to this spot." Jesus doesn't ask her more about that pain. Jesus doesn't ask her to explain stuff. He says, "Go and get your husband." Now he says this knowing about her life and what's happened in her life. And she says, "I don't have a husband." Now, as we begin to unpack the story, we have to remember Jesus' heart in this. He wants to give her something good. If you don't remember that as we're walking through the story, this can sound hard and maybe even cruel, but that's not his intention. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the one you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Let me go back to that statement. Jesus loved her and was trying to help her. In this moment, you may think that he's harassing her or that he's getting into her business or that he's trying to inflict more pain into her life. But in fact, what he's trying to do is to say, there's a lot of hurt in your life. There's a lot of wreckage. And it needs some healing. It needs some help. Are you willing to acknowledge that? Are you willing to admit it? Are you willing to bring that before me? "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Her response was, "You know something about me that lets me know that God is in your life. Because only a prophet would know that. So tell me, why is it that the Jews," she says, "I know you're associated with God, so let me ask you a question. Why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans," coming back to this issue of race and religion and background and culture, "and Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship. Tell me why that is." And Jesus says, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming." Dear woman was a term of affection. Jesus is about to explain to her an even richer gift. The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. God is about to do something. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who worship him in that way. It doesn't matter what mountain they're worshiping on. It doesn't matter what race they are. It doesn't matter what background they are. It doesn't matter what kind of brokenness they've experienced. God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know that good things are going to happen. I know that God is going to send a Messiah. I know that he's going to send one who helps us, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus said, you just met him. You just met him. I am the Messiah. Here's some things I want you to hear in this story. Jesus was for her. He was on her side. He was rooting for her. He offered her living water. He revealed that God welcomes her into the family of worship. He shared that he's the Messiah, and he was a gift for her as well as the people around her. And sometimes when we enter into these conversations about our brokenness and things that need healing, especially when it comes to God, we are afraid and wonder whether God is really for us. We're afraid of what God will say about it. But Jesus was trying to say, I am here to offer you living water, good things, salvation, healing, hope, wholeness. But you have to start with that, because what we're going to walk through might be challenging. It might be painful. Jesus knew all about the pain, her pain, and the wreckage of her life. And here's what's interesting. He wasn't afraid to talk about it. He wasn't trying to provoke her. He was trying to encourage her to open up. And to say, yes, there is that. See, we don't know why she had five husbands and the one she's living with wasn't hers. We don't know why. We don't know if they died. We don't know if they left her with nothing. We don't know if they abused her. We have no clue. And there's kind of a judgmental side to us just having read the story and all that has kind of underneath it. Some of us may hear this story and go, well, it's probably her fault. I mean, in Jesus' day, there were men that would divorce women for petty things because their wife wasn't doing what they thought she should do. There's a teaching that says that in the first century that Jesus was in, if I say out loud three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, you're divorced, it was that easy. So Jesus identified specific areas of wreckage in her life. We don't know if she was the primary reason it happened, if someone else, but it didn't matter. It was there. The brokenness of past relationships was filling her life to the point where the person she was living with still wasn't her husband, and there was still some pain there. There was pain in the relationship between her neighbors and her as Jews and Samaritans. There was pain in the way in which she interacted with Jesus and the religious basis between her and her neighbors. All of these things. And Jesus stepped into the middle of this and said, I'm inviting you to healing and salvation. And many of us are afraid to look at these things, whether it be alone or with God. We're afraid to do that. Many of us are, it's kind of like going to the doctor. Some of us don't want to go and hear something bad. We're afraid of what we might find. We're not sure of what we do if we found something. We're not sure how God will feel about it, especially if we're responsible for the mess. And so this story is trying to tell us, as boldly as Jesus can be, that God encourages us to look when there's wreckage, to look when there's damage, to look when there's been brokenness, and offers us help. See, the reason why it's good news when the insurance adjuster shows up is he's saying, I'll pay for the work to get done. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to turn your car over. You're going to have to get it fixed. There's going to be a time period where you're not going to have a car, and you're going to have to figure that out. Somebody else is going to have to take it apart. You're going to have to surrender your car, and somebody else is going to have to take it apart and fix it. But when it's done, it's going to look like it never happened. It's going to be healed. Psalm 139, the psalmist, starts out with this thought. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. And the psalmist goes through this whole litany in the psalm about, you know, when I sit and when I rise, you know, when I get up and when I lay down, you know all the stuff about you. You knew me before I was even made. And then the end of the psalm says these two things. God knows everything about me, he says. And then he goes back to that idea and says, search me, O God, as though God doesn't know me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Do you have anxious thoughts? Point out anything in me that offends you. Would you look for the places that aren't right, God? Would you help me discover the places that need help that I may not even see? Maybe they're really deep down. Maybe I can't take apart what needs to be taken apart to get to them. Would you help me to find them and lead me along the path of everlasting life? Would you do that, God? And here's the point that I want to leave with you with. Our healing definitely impacts us, but even more so, and maybe more importantly, it impacts the people around us. Because the degree to which we're healthy is the degree to which we're a blessing, and the degree to which we're broken is the degree to which we can be hurting and hurt others. And so our willingness to confront our own anger or fear, or hurt, is so critical. This past week, I was in a meeting with a bunch of pastors as we were evaluating new pastors. And as I listened to so many different people, I could hear pain in their voices of past experience and past hurts. And I thought to myself, that thing that happened is still fresh, even if it happened years ago. It hasn't yet healed inside of you. I have those places still inside of me, do you? And sometimes I'm afraid to look, to walk around, to see what places are still there. I'm not ready to ask God to search me and to know my heart. Maybe because I'm not sure I really trust him. So I'm inviting you and me that when we make a mess in life or when someone else makes a mess in our lives, to stop, to take a little bit of time, to metaphorically get outside the car and walk around it and to see what happened, to survey what's been hurt and to say, I guess it's going to require me to take some time to bring healing to these places. And I need to invite God into that. In fact, I may need to invite an outside person like a counselor or doctor or somebody else. But I need to invite God into that. And I need to know that God is for me. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you for your love for us, for the offer of living water, for Jesus' desire to bring healing and hope to this woman and to us. We ask that you would enable us to trust you, even if it's just enough, so that we can begin the process of opening ourselves up to looking to the places that need healing, to understanding how they impact us, but even more importantly, others. There are places that we're still angry and hurt over that happened years and years ago. There are places where we mistreat others because we haven't really dealt with a mistreatment that happened to us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would partner with us and help us to be willing to show enough to you so that you can help us to begin a critical healing process. As we get closer and closer to the hope of being people who are filled with peace and joy and available to be a blessing to our world. In Jesus' holy name, we pray the prayer that Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.